The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Do you ever turn to hymns for comfort and encouragement? I do all the time. I've had the great blessing of growing up in a church that was a hymn-singing church, and I do that all the time. My mind goes back to the hymns of my youth, and there's lots of them, of course, but this, by the way, is one of the signs I'm sure I'm getting older, because I remember down through the years, older saints saying to me, oh, my mind just returns to the hymns of the faith, and I'm thinking, oh, you old person, and now I are one, And so I think about the hymns of the faith. There's one that the refrain goes like this. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. You remember that one? It's out of the Baptist hymnal, probably some other hymnals as well. But that's one that's been percolating through my mind this week. It occurs to me to say that the Psalms are our collective hymnal heritage for us Christians. And so I want to begin today a little series of looking at the Psalm texts and our lectionary for the next few weeks. And simply, and I think profoundly, to see once again how they teach and encourage and how they are, although I often steer clear of this word, how they are relevant, how they speak to us and give comfort in a way, gosh, that's even better than a hymn maybe that we have learned in our youth, because we're talking about God's canonical word. This is his word to us. French philosopher Simone Weil once said this. You're going to love this quote. You may have heard me say it before, but it's worth saying again. To be always relevant, you have to say things which are eternal. And that strikes me as really good because she lived an interesting life. Time won't permit to tell you about her journey, but she died young, I think at 32, 34, something like that. And she was very much interested in religions of all kind and then had a transforming experience into Christianity. To be always relevant, you have to say things that are eternal. And so when we go to the psalm text, we hear eternal things. So I'd like for you to turn to Psalm 116, please. And I'm going to read just the whole thing in the NIV version. If you've got a different one, follow along. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the unwary. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I trusted in the Lord when I said, I am greatly afflicted. In my alarm, I said, everyone is a liar. What shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. Truly, I am your servant, Lord. I serve you just as my mother did. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Indeed. This is a psalm thought of as one thanking God for deliverance from death. And that's an interesting paradox to me, because the psalmist is praising God, thanking God for delivering him from death, and yet he also knows, he also accepts that physical death is coming. Look at verse 1 and 2. He says, I love the Lord, for he heard my cry. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him, what? As long as I live. That's fascinating to me. I thank you, God, for delivering me from death. And until I die, I'm going to praise you and thank you for it. I love that. One of the oddest things to me about our present culture is that it seems in some ways to be obsessed with death. And this is what I mean. We are fascinated by and interested in things that are deadly and have deadly outcomes. We might not recognize it right off the bat, but we are in some ways obsessed with death. And yet, we are also a society that works really hard at avoiding death and not talking about death, separating ourselves from death. We don't want to see dead bodies. We don't want to think about the fact that as long as I live is coming. It's sure. It's going to happen. Both of my parents, as you know, are 95 years old. Still kicking, just not as high, as we say back home. And I thought they would live forever. And of course, I know they will. But it's really weird to see your parents be aged. You know what I'm going through, I'll bet. Many of you have had a similar experience. A once great mind in my father, thinking about on this Father's Day, is now on a very short memory loop. And one of the things I love about his short memory loop, it's almost like a hard drive. The last thing that is surviving on his hard drive is extreme care and concern for my mother. That's what's on his mind, what he keeps talking about. In some ways, I love that. So there's a paradox. We live in a society that seems obsessed with death and deathly things, but also scared to death to talk about death. That's a paradox. Just this week, I read in the news about a fellow named Brian Johnson. Have you heard about this ridiculously wealthy guy named Brian Johnson? The story reads like this. A middle-aged software developer worth nine figures said he spends around $2 million a year to biohack his body into regaining its youth. Brian Johnson, 45, who made his fortune in his 30s when he sold his payment processing company for gajillions of dollars, is touting a daily routine that he says has given him the heart of a 37-year-old, the skin of a 28-year-old, and the lung capacity and fitness of an 18-year-old. By the way, part of his regimen includes injecting himself with the plasma of his son. Think about that on a Father's Day. Isn't that odd? Isn't that the oddest thing? There's that paradox of being obsessed with death, but also not wanting to deal with it. The story goes on. Johnson said that his interest in pursuing eternal youth was triggered by a severe downturn in his mental and physical health before he sold his company. Then he says, decay is not inevitable. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. So today, I want us to look at the Psalms, start this little series of looking at the Psalms. And our first topic is, for comfort and encouragement, death. The church fathers talked a lot about death. And I'm sure that one of the reasons they did is because it had to be on the minds of their parishioners. Remember in the first, 300 years of our Christian faith, there was wave after wave after wave of persecutions. And they were quite rightly wondering about how will my life end? What happens when we die? They talked a lot about death. The conjecture is that the average lifespan in those first few hundred years of the church was about 35, maybe 50 if you're lucky. Some of the church fathers lived old lives. Most average folks in the Roman world didn't live very long at all. So until Christianity was the official religion of the world, you had to be worried about how your life would end if you are a Christian. And is it going to be even shorter than the 35 years that everybody else is living? Many people, even these days, are afraid of death. Are you afraid of death? Some people will say, I'm not so much afraid of death as I am of dying of the process of how it's going to go. I'm convinced, this came to me a few years ago, and it happened, in fact, with your mama. I was thinking about your mom in putting this sermon together, Christy. I'm convinced that dying for most of us is pretty hard work. There's work in it. Like birth, birth is hard work. In some ways, dying is as well. Well, the church fathers thought deeply about death, and they suggested some reasons that we have fear of it. So I thought I would share with you two or three of these reasons that the church fathers said we fear death this morning, and then maybe use them to go back and examine this psalm text and look more closely at what he's saying to us in what I think ultimately is a pretty encouraging hymn. So first of all, let's start this. I have three of them for you. The first one is this. Let's just acknowledge that fear of death is often cultivated by the devil, who hates us. The church fathers write about this a lot. One of them says, our envious enemy, isn't that an interesting phrase? Our envious enemy utilizes the terror of death to cause us to panic. Why? He does this, listen to this, he does this to break our confidence in the goodness, the love, and the mercy of God. If we are preoccupied with death, if we succumb to the terror of it, then we can become unhooked from the reality that God is good and that he's merciful. Sometimes, especially as we're walking with people through the valley of the shadow of death, if we're not careful, we can give in to fear. And at least one church father says, let's just acknowledge right off the bat that this fear comes from, oftentimes, the devil. Look at verses 3 through 7, would you? Talking about this fear that unhooks us from God's goodness. Verses 3 through 7, let me read it. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Hey, what picture comes to mind when I read that? Cords of death, entanglement, what is that? What? Jonah, yeah. That verse is indeed associated with that story. I also, in my imagination, maybe not nearly as biblical, I saw an octopus with tentacles getting trapped and caught up in death. Cords, they tangled me up. And did you see that? Anguish? Anguish came over me, overcome by distress and sorrow. Anybody here today overcome by distress and sorrow, or you headed that direction, or you sometimes slip into that? And then see what it says. In verse number 7, this fascinates me. It says, return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. You notice what's happening there? The psalmist is talking to his soul. Boy, that's something we ought to keep in mind. When we get overcome by fear, maybe not even necessarily of death, but we get overcome by fear, we need to talk to our soul rather than let our soul talk to us. I'm reading a book right now, wonderful book called Spiritual Depression by D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was a longtime pastor in London at, I think, Westminster Chapel. And he writes this about the psalmist. Listen to this. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they start talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday, etc. Somebody's talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. And then he finishes this little discourse by saying this. The essence of this matter is to understand that this self of ours, this other man within us, has got to be handled. Do not listen to him. Turn on him. Speak to him. Condemn him. Upbraid him. Exhort him. Encourage him. Remind him of what you know instead of listening placidly to him and allowing him to drag you down and depress you. Isn't that good? Well, that's exactly what the psalmist is doing right here. Look at verse 7 again. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. Listen, the next time a fear of something is welling up inside you, you speak to yourself rather than you letting yourself speak to you. And remember, the psalmist says, verse 5, the Lord's gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. He protects the unwary. Return to your rest. Return to your rest. What? Why? Because the Lord has been good to you. Remember that old Jackie Gleason thing where he's playing golf? Do you remember the scene where Norton is standing there with the instructions? Says, number one, address the ball. And he goes, hello, ball. We need to do that with ourselves. Wake up in the morning and start thinking about all the rotten things I didn't do or that negative self-talk that I am so guilty of with myself. Here's another way you screwed up, Pastor. I say these things to myself. What I need to do is say, hello, ball. hey, I will say to my soul, return to your rest. Stop with this fear. Stop it. For the Lord has been good to you. Here's the second one. Another cause for the fear of death, according to some of the church fathers, is the tendency, listen to this, the tendency to give great importance to the present life. Seems like a no-brainer, right? We value this life too much. We watch shows about people who have incredible wealth. We read articles about people who spend $2 million a year injecting themselves with their son's plasma. We want the stuff that we see on TV. My goodness, the latest Xbox, whatever it is coming out, and those shoes are really cool, and gosh, I could really use another car. We really love the stuff of this life. And hundreds of years ago, our church fathers are saying, I think that one of the reasons we fear death is that we have a tendency to give great importance to the present life. All you have to do is look at the current culture to see that. That's for sure. One saint writes this, ever since a multitude of evil desires have entered violently and controlled our soul, we began to be pleased by them so much that we are now afraid of losing them. The soul loves the vain pleasures of the present life and desires strongly that which captures it and eventually destroys it. I'm going to read that last bit again. Our soul craves what? Our soul craves, desires strongly that which captures it and eventually destroys it. That goes back to something I was saying a minute ago about how in some ways our culture is really interested in deathly outcomes even though they eventually kill us. But I want you to look at verse 8 and 9. Focus in on that just for a moment. For you, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. In the land of the living. Say that with me. In the land. I think it'd be perfectly okay to also read it this way. You have delivered me from the fear of death. Why? Look at verse 8. So that I can wipe those tears away. So I can see clearly. Why? So that my feet will be ordered properly. I won't stumble. Why? So that I can do whatever I want and enjoy all the wonderful things of this life? No, so that I may walk before the Lord while I'm still alive. That encourages the hound dog out of me. I don't have to be all that interested in the things of this world if I will submit my life to Christ, who delivers me from my fear of death, so that I can go on to heaven and be with him right this red hot minute? No. So that I can have the things of this world? No. So that I can get those tears wiped away, so that I can order my steps, so that I can live in the land of the living right now before the Lord. Did you hear what I'm saying? So that I can live a life before the Lord in this his territory. I'm a living boundary marker of the King. And I've been called to live a life worthy of that in the right now, in the land of the living, so that I can walk out my baptism. Where? in the land of the living. That encourages me. It ought to you as well. And when we ask God to come and wipe away those tears and order our steps, we realize we don't have to fear death because I don't care that much about what this life has to offer. It's got some good stuff, but oh my goodness, the joy of walking before the Lord in the right here and now, in the kingdom that is already and not yet, exceeds anything this old world has to offer. Number three, a final cause, I think, for the fear of death is that our heart has not been won by a strong love for the kingdom of heaven and by the superficial manner with which we struggle against sin. I'm going to read that again. A final cause of our sometimes being afraid of death is this. Our heart has not been won over to a strong love for the kingdom of God. And, frankly, by the kind of shabby, thin, superficial way that we have struggled against sin. We don't struggle against it that much. And one of the church fathers says, that's another reason we fear death. Here's what another saint says. If you still fear death, you have not yet been intermingled with Christ through love. Even though you have been found worthy to bring the sacrifice of worship of Him, especially through the Eucharist. You're fearing death? Maybe you're not so intermingled with Christ. You fear death? Maybe you're not taking your own sin very seriously. You fear death? You might not be worshiping all that fully, either corporately or living a life of worship. You fear death? It could be that you're not living a whole life of worship. Here's another church father. He says, a crucified life is a sure means to be redeemed from the fear of death. That's so good, I'm going to say it again. A crucified life is a sure means of being redeemed from the fear of death. Oh, beloved, are you living a crucified life? Are you really living a crucified life? One of the reasons I love this psalm is because it locates rest and deliverance and freedom from fear in a life of worship. Look at verses 12 through 14 and then 17. 12 says this, "What shall I return to the Lord for all His goodness to me?" What does that mean? Let me translate it into East Tennessee. What am I going to do for God because He's been so good to me? What am I going to do? How can I respond? Verse 12, "What shall I return to the Lord for all His goodness to me?" 13, "I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in private where no one else can see." Is that what it says? In the presence of all the people. I'm going to live, if I may translate it to New Testament Christian focus, I'm going to live a crucified life of worship. I'm going to do this thing together with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at verse 17. "I will sacrifice a thank offering to you. I will call on the name of the Lord and I will fulfill," there it is again, "my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people." That's the context of worship. "In the courts of the house of Israel. I'm going to do this in your midst, Jerusalem. Praise the Lord." I'm going to live a life of worship. Listen to me. Are you worried about death? Are you fearing something? Keep on worshiping. It shapes you. It forms you. Are you worried about losing something dear? Keep on worshiping. Fulfill your vows to the Lord. Are you concerned about death? The psalmist says, praise the Lord. It has a wonderful way of reorienting you. One final thought. Go back and look at the first two verses of this psalm. And I want to leave you with a really precious picture. Verse 1 and 2. "I love the Lord, for He heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, some other translations say, because he inclined his ear to me, I will call on him, what? As long as I live. I want you to look at this really tender, gracious, loving way that our great God, who through the person and work of Jesus Christ, who holds the keys to death, I want you to notice how he bends low into fragile hearts. Listen to these words from Basil the Great. The psalmist says he inclined his ear. He said that in order that he might point out to us his and our own weakness. Because through kindness, God came down to us while we were lying on the ground, as if when some sick person is not able to speak clearly because of his great weakness. A kind physician bringing his ear close should learn through the nearness what was necessary for the sick person. The nearness. Oh, it knocks me over. I will love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. He turned his ear. He bent low into fragile hearts. He drew near in my weakness. Here's why, with God's help, I'm not going to fear death. I'm going to realize that it's a fear that comes from the devil, very oftentimes, who hates me, who hates you. And I'm going to speak to myself on the matter rather than letting myself speak to me. Next, with God's help, I'm going to work even harder on not giving too great an importance to this present life. That's a hard one. It's a hard one. And at the same time, walking before the Lord right now, right here in the land of the living. Third, I'm going to live a life of worship, fulfilling my vows. And I'm going to do it in front of you. And I'm going to do it with you. I'm going to live a life of worship. I'm going to praise the Lord. And that might be the most countercultural thing we could possibly do these days. Because our world worships everything else other than the Lord. And finally, I'm going to lean into the truth that my great God is a kind physician with the ultimate bedside manner, especially in the moment of my death. And in my great weakness, he will be near. Amen? Let's pray. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim, even death, in the light of his glory and grace. Lord Jesus, you are the great physician who bends low into fragile hearts, and we don't have to be afraid of death. Why? Because you've already been there, and you hold the keys to it. I ask that in these coming weeks, we'll look really simply, but also profoundly, at these wonderful texts, our wonderful Christian hymn book heritage in the Psalms, and you'll encourage us. Thank you. We love you so. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.